blessing it is to be back on tonight. It's good to see everyone here. So thankful for your attendance. Thankful for the blessing of having the opportunity to fellowship one with another. And on tonight, we're going to continue some of the thoughts that we were discussing on this morning. And one of the reasons is because as we're working together with heaven in view, you can never talk about heaven too much. You can never talk about heaven too much. And as a matter of fact, as an indictment against myself, I don't think I talk about heaven enough, because that's really our goal. Our goal is to live with God throughout eternity. And so on tonight, we want to talk about some of the things that we discussed on this morning, but also the reality of the precious promises that God has given us. And when we consider ourselves, we have to ask ourselves the question, as we asked this morning, do we count ourselves worthy for eternal life? And you have to count yourself worthy. Again, made the comment on this morning how in the denominational world, and sometimes members of the Lord's church say, well, no one's worthy to go to heaven. Well, if that's the case, then no one's going. And so we have to be counted worthy to be with God. And so let's look at a couple passages for a couple of minutes. And I want us to consider 2 Peter chapter 1 first. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 4, 1 to 4. And this is going to be our beginning passages that will catapult us to our conversation. Simon Peter, bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given us to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We consider the promises of God, and God always keeps his promises. Just a quick passage that I want us to consider from an Old Testament perspective. We already know this, but it's a good reminder. Romans 15:4, things are written aforetime, written for our learning. But turn to the book of Joshua 21. Joshua 21, verses 43 through the end of the chapter. Joshua 21, verses 43 through the end of the chapter. And when you consider God keeping his promises, God told Moses to tell the children of Israel that they were going to be establishing three cities of refuge for the children of God to run to if they intentionally killed someone. And they would run there for refuge, for safety. And three of those cities were going to be on the east side, and three of those cities were going to be on the west side. And when those cities of refuge were completed or established, then the people of God knew that God kept his promise. And we know that God kept his promise because of Joshua 21, verse 43 through the end of the chapter. Notice, so the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord has spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. So God is in the business of making promises, but also keeping promises. Well, God has given us some precious promises And those precious promises, brethren, we have to continue to look at them and be encouraged by them. Number one, when we think about a precious promise that God has given to us as his people, he has given us a promise of Revelation 21, verses 1 and 2. New heavens, new earth. Not going to deal with that a lot because I want us to have a discussion about some things, especially as it relates to being counted worthy to obtain these promises. Okay? So God promised a new heaven and a new earth. Tobias, get 2 Peter chapter 3, and let's look at verse number 13. We alluded to it this morning. Now we want to read it. So God has given us precious promises, and one of those promises is a new heaven and a new earth. Literally, a new system of things, okay? A new system of things. 2 Peter 3, starting at verse 13. What does that say?
Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells.
Now, notice what's going to dwell in this new heavens and this new earth. Righteousness. Now, that's so important for us. It's important for us as the people of God to understand that we ought to be a people of righteousness, not unrighteousness, righteousness. Now, if I'm living an unrighteous life, then I'm not putting myself in a position to be counted worthy of this new home, this new heavens and this new earth. Brethren, we have to always be asking ourselves and examining ourselves, 2 Corinthians 13:5, to make sure that we're in the faith, to make sure that we're being faithful to God. And again, the more I was studying this and looking at this week and thinking about it, the more I was asking myself, Mike, is your name written in the book of life? Mike, are you going to be counted worthy? Mike, are you saved? Those are personal questions that only you can answer. Only you can answer. And so other people can say, well, yeah, he's faithful. But look at 1 Corinthians 9. In 1 Corinthians 9, I want to make this point because in examining ourselves, we have to do the examination. And Paul even understood that, of course, being an apostle. But he said something that's very interesting in verse number 24 through verse number 27. Mark, do you mind reading that? Yes, please.
Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified.
Brethren, did you see that? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, says, I need to make sure that my life is in order, that I am buffeting my body, that I'm making sure that I look at myself so I'm not disqualified. Disqualified from what? Eternal life. We don't want to be disqualified from that. And so we have to constantly be asking ourselves, am I counted worthy of the resurrection? Am I counted worthy of eternal life? Am I counted worthy for this new heaven and this new earth? Any comments? Any comments?
The principle in verse 24, the last statement there, so run that you may obtain, applies to you and me. Even though he's illustrating a race, he's illustrating the prize, and so that's a command, that's an action that we must run that we may obtain. Not miss the illustration. I just thought about
it. No, that's an excellent point because, again,
we're worthy. But
that's right.
Everybody.
Well, if we're going to be counted worthy, the examination process is part of it. How do I find myself to be worthy of eternal life if I'm not even looking at my life? Or I have a false view of what Christianity is supposed to be like. You know, the easiest person to deceive is who? Yourself. That's the easiest person to deceive. And we don't want to put ourselves in a position where we're being deceived by others. And so, any yes and yes. Josh.
Just a quick question to like clarify, make sure I'm thinking right.
Sure.
Whenever it's talking about new heavens and new earth,
yes.
And in the there's, I can take that two ways. One being like a like atmosphere, and the other meaning like heaven, like spiritual heaven.
Just put these in your notes. In Isaiah 65, where is that passage? Is it 66? Yes. Isaiah 66. Passes Isaiah 60:22. Yes, 60, chapter 66, Isaiah 66:22. Yeah, I was thinking that, but I needed this passage because it's more specific. What Isaiah is prophesying of is a new system, the Christian system. Okay, and so Isaiah prophesies of the new system, which would be the Christian system, where there would be a different system of salvation, a different system by which God will be interacting with his people. When you go to 2 Peter chapter 3, the passage that I had Tobias read, here, Peter is actually talking about a new system as well, but he's talking about the system that was going to come after this system, the Christian system, and that would be eternal life. So when you get to Revelation 21, and now this vision that John is receiving, and this is why he said he sees it coming down from heaven, out of heaven. Okay. And so this would be the system by which it would be eternal life. All right, so Isaiah 66:22 is leading to the Christian dispensation. 2 Peter 3:13 is looking forward to the eternal life. And Revelation 21 is actually John seeing the vision of eternal life coming down, if I can say it that way. Evelyn and then Zach.
Unworthy of everlasting life.
That's right.
That is to reject what Christ has to offer. To reject what he offers is for you to judge yourself unworthy.
That's right. Of everlasting life. That's right. Now, to Josh's question, to finish up your question, here you have the new heavens and the new earth of Revelation 21 is actually dealing with the system of eternal life. And so that's where there'll be no more time, nothing associated with time. And for this reason, you see in Revelation 21, look at Revelation 21 real quick. In verse number 4, you'll see things associated with this life. It's going to be passed away, for the former things have passed away. What are those things? Wiping away tears, no more death, sorrow, so forth and so on. Then you go to Revelation 22 and you look at verse number 15. You'll see those things that's going to be on the outside. But look at verse number three of Revelation 22. There'll be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. They shall see the face of God. None of these things are taking place right now, but it will take place one day. But that's in the eternal realm. Okay? Zach.
I was going to say, heaven and earth represent absolutely everything that there is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's nothing within that statement that is left out. He created everything. Heaven and earth represent everything. So a new heaven and a new earth is a transformation of absolutely everything around us.
And when you think of, and I'm not trying to get too far in this, but look at Revelation 20. Look at verse number 11 real quick. It's a good question, Josh. But if you look at verse number 11, notice what he says there. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. Why? And there was no place found for them. You know, if you go to 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter, by inspiration, tells us that this earth is going to be burnt up. It's going to be dissolved. It's going to be gone. So when we consider new heavens, new earth, we're talking about a new system of things. Okay, a new system of things. All right. Now, I want to go back to these promises because it's important for us to consider when we think about the new body, the new body. I want us to look at 1 Corinthians 15, and I didn't bring this out this morning. I didn't bring this out this morning because everyone is not going to receive a new body. Only those who are faithful to God. Only those who are faithful to Jesus Christ. 1 John 3, the first three verses, we did consult that passage. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 35 and following, we understand that God is going to give us a new body. He gives an illustration in the first couple of verses there, verse number 35 through verse number 40, verse number 40. But look at verse number 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is of the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we are born, have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Well, what's the image of the heavenly man? Remember when Jesus was raised from the dead and then he was given God put the spirit back into his body. Next thing you know, we find him, he's on the earth for 40 days. And then in Acts chapter 1, what took Jesus up? A cloud. Now, it's interesting that all the disciples saw Jesus going up. And John was there at the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. But John didn't even know what type of body Jesus has right now. Now, that's interesting. How can we prove that? John 21, I believe it is. Or 20. Yeah, just put in your notes John 21, because at John 21 we find Jesus and he's cooking breakfast on the bank for his disciples. All right? So they see him after his resurrection. They saw Jesus after his resurrection. So if anybody should have known what Jesus looked like after his resurrection, it should have been John. So, but why did John tell us in 1 John 3, the first three verses, that we don't know what we're going to be as, but we're going to be like him? Brethren, I suggest that something changed from the time that Jesus went up on that cloud and went up into glory. We don't know what he's like. We just know he's a man right now, 1 Timothy 2:5. The man Christ Jesus. It's interesting how people, they love to say, well, we're going to be like this and we're going to have wings. And we don't know what we're going to be like. But go to 1 John 3. And I know for a fact John wants us to concentrate on something. Does he want us to concentrate on what we don't know? Or does he want us to concentrate on what we do know? I believe he wants us to concentrate on what we do know. In 1 John 3, and I want us to consider verse number 2. Verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We need to concentrate on being like him. Well, I can be like him now, Royce. I can be like Christ now. As a matter of fact, if I'm going to be counted worthy, I better be like Christ now. I have to be. But look at verse 3. Very interesting. And everyone who has this hope in him does what, friends? Purifies himself just as he is pure. If I'm going to be counted worthy for that life there, I must be pure. I must be holy. And one of the reasons why holiness was our first point this morning is because I was asking myself, what will it take for us to obtain heaven? Brethren, if I'm not holy, I will not obtain heaven. I won't be there. Because those who are unholy won't see God. And this is why it's so important that we don't allow the world around us to make up definitions of what's righteous, what's unrighteous, what's holy, what's unholy. Any comments? Eric. That's right. Reading God's word. That's right. Anyone else?
Romans 10 talks about the Jews went about establishing their own righteousness, which is very natural for people to do. They feed off the concept and then they pervert the concept.
That's right.
Because the gospel was perverted in Galatians chapter 1, but it couldn't have been perverted if it hadn't been revealed first.
That's right.
So people always rob and steal from God. So you got to be careful allowing the world to define what religion looks like. Make sure you're listening to the Bible.
Good. Anyone else? Appreciate that. What did Jesus command his disciples in John 14, 15? Anybody remember that?
If you love me, you will keep my commandments.
Look at Revelation 22, 14. And while we're trying to exhaust this being counted worthy point, Revelation 22:14, right off the cusp of what Jesus said about himself. He said, blessed are those who what? Who do his commandments, that they may have the right to what? And that they may what? That ought to tell us something as God's people. We can talk about heaven all we want to. The world's always talking about heaven. People's always talking about heaven. But if I'm not doing what God says, heaven will not be my home. We're not going to fall in there accidentally. We're not going to accidentally get into heaven. It's going to take everything in us. Yes, sir. Amen. When a man sins, and I use man generally, when a man sins against God, they got to find that blood. You got to find the blood of Christ. Got to obey the gospel. And so here's something that is pretty interesting. I'm just going to throw this out there for you. Believer, unbeliever. You know, if you leave it to the world, and even some of us, those in the denominational world, they're believers. But the Bible has two categories only. A believer is a Christian. An unbeliever is not a Christian. Someone in the denominational realm, and that's where they're living, that's what they do as it relates to being spiritual, An unbeliever, that's what they are. They're not a believer. They have to obey that. They have to obey what the gospel says. So remember what Jesus said? He that what? Believes. A believer is one that has obeyed the gospel. Yes.
Just to add to the Revelation 22:14 point, Revelation 22:14 puts it that they may have the right to the tree of life. We're talking about counting ourselves worthy, being counted as worthy.
Yes.
And it says, may enter through the gates into the city.
Yes.
John chapter 1:12-13 would put it this way. But as many as received him, received Christ, I think by implication receiving the gospel,
yes.
To them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. We know that Christ, he is the gate, he is the door. And so I think that'll connect.
No, that's good. Anyone else? Anyone else? Yes, Miss Mary.
You know, that's sad of the denominational work, what you're talking about, how they put all this stuff out there. And as people walk around thinking they're saved, that they don't even have the blood of Christ. It's so sad.
Miss Mary, what you just said is heart-wrenching, because it's a false sense of security. It's a false sense of salvation. And as Christians, and I'm talking about in the real sense of the word, we can't make non-Christians feel like they're Christians. Amen. We just can't do that. Because when we do that, they're actually believing that they're going to heaven, to glory, but they're in their sin. And so, you got to be counted worthy for eternal life. You got to be counted worthy for the resurrection. Because we're not going to live with God if we don't rid sin. You got to get rid of it, Zach.
Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. It's our job to answer it. He's not going to force himself in. He says, I stand there.
That's right. Anyone else? Thank you. So, yes, I'm sorry, Tobias.
I was thinking of Acts 13 again. Like you said, how do we count ourselves worthy? Well, if we count ourselves unworthy, then we just reverse that. They were counted unworthy. Paul was preaching the gospel, he was saying something they didn't agree with, they didn't like it. So that's what made them unworthy. So then what makes them worthy? Well, when that same gospel is preached, but instead of getting upset with it, instead of closing our minds and our hearts, we're open to it, like those of the Gentiles who say, hey, come back. That is, we'll hear you again. They were glad.
That's right.
They actually believed and obeyed.
That's right. In Revelation 22 and verse 7, this is the other passage that I was looking for. Remember, Jesus said, let me keep my commandments. And we just read, blessed are those who do his commandments. Jesus said with his own mouth, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book. I think it was Andrew Connolly. Anybody older in here remember Andrew Connolly? Andrew Connolly, I listen to a lot of his tapes. That's how far you go back, tapes. And he used to always say this, brethren, God is holy, therefore we must be holy. And when we get away from holiness, guess who you get away from? You get away from God. And you would think, well, man, that's kind of depressing because, you know, we're all struggling with things. Well, there's a difference between a person living holy and when they sin, they make it right, than living in sin. God doesn't want us to live in sin. God wants us to be holy so we can be counted worthy. And so here's the question I want to ask us. How can we help one another with the precious promises in mind, new body, new heavens and the earth, we know we're going to have eternal life. How can we help one another be counted worthy of eternal life? How can we help one another be counted worthy of eternal life? Yes.
Like correction and rebuke.
All right, rebuking and correcting one another. Okay. Anyone else? Tobias? Hebrews chapter 3, 12 and 13. Go ahead.
Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you of an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So as we therefore have opportunity, we need to be encouraging our brothers and sisters outside of Sunday and Wednesday. I think that is very important to just call or send a text or just drop by and visit, call her, of course. But we need to exhort one another, not just on Sundays and Wednesdays, because you never know what somebody's going through or if somebody's on the verge of quitting and giving up. And that one call or text you send could be the thing that stirs their spirit and get them right back.
Amen. Look at Hebrews 10. I want to piggyback on Tobias's point. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. 23 through 25. 22 through 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Brethren, did you hear that? We need to slow down and read what God is saying to us sometimes. God is faithful. He's faithful. And let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Question: how do you exhort a brother or sister who won't come to worship? Who won't come to Wednesday night Bible class? Who won't come to Sunday evening Bible study? How do you exhort them? You got to keep tracking them down, keep working on them. What? How do you do that? As a matter of fact, if they keep missing, aren't they actually saying, I don't want to be exhorted by you? Or maybe they're being selfish and say, I don't want to exhort you. Which one is it? How do you exhort people like that? And I'm asking because sometimes I don't know. That's a great point, Brother Larry. Get them in the book. You get people in the book, they'll want to be around the people of the book. Anyone else? Tobias, and then Evelyn.
Russ and I was looking at verse 26, and in the New King James, it separates it. The 26 starts with 4, which ties it back to 23 through 25.
Yes.
If we forsake the assembly, we're willfully sinning. You're choosing to sin by not being around your brothers and sisters, and you wonder why you can't.
That's right.
That's a wolf of sin.
That's right. Evelyn.
I was going to say, living the life in front of them, sometimes we want to move and shift closer to them by compromising in some way to their life, and that doesn't work, but if we stay firm and close to God,
that's a good point.
And that is an encouragement to them because they see truth living out in your life. I also wanted to bring up speaking truth to one another as a source of encouragement. Ephesians 4, I think it is, 25. I think sometimes the truth that needs to be said to one another goes unsaid. And instead of truth being told, it's just
gloss,
not being said at all. Because the truth is harsh sometimes, and because it's harsh, to not hurt feelings, we say nothing. And I think that's a discouragement to those that are wanting and they just are in a state of ignorance or in a state of rebellion, but either way, they still need to be encouraged.
That's right. Zach.
I was going to say, we can see from 1 and 2 Timothy the right action and attitude that we should have for people. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26, we see that the action towards people, not being quarrelsome, being gentle, able to teach them, being patient, being humble toward them. But then also in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we see that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks should be made for all men, even those that aren't Christians, for kings and all who are in authority, which in verse 4 says, God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So our attitude toward people can also have an impact on their salvation.
That's right.
So we need to not only treat people with the right actions, but also think about them correctly.
That's right.
We need to, any thought that we have should be with people's spiritual betterment.
That's right. That's Jamie and then Anna. Anna. Yes. Right. No, that's good. Brian and then Mary.
Okay, so lots of good comments, but remember Jesus said principally, cast not pearls before swine. So there's a time and a place when we just don't give up your goods. You know, the gospel is not worth it.
Okay.
He also said, that's Matthew 7, 6, Matthew 15, 14, he said, let them alone. Let some alone. Leave them alone. Then, as Anna just pointed out, there's two different approaches. There's one with great fear, not compassion.
That's right.
Forever snatching them out of the fire, hating even the garments parted by the flesh.
That's right.
It's some with compassion. You've got to be able to judge or ascertain that. Paul told Timothy, in 1 Timothy 5:22, to lay hands suddenly on no man.
That's right.
To keep thyself pure. And that brings you back to your point earlier. We've got to be a good judge of ourselves probably before we're able to ever judge anybody else.
That's right.
That's where we fail a lot. We don't really judge ourselves very well.
That's right. That's right. Mary and then Tobias. Oh, he got it? Tobias.
Piggyback off Brother Ryan, 1 Corinthians 5:5. Some of you have to deliver over to Satan that they can be saved. You're trying to help them be worthy of heaven. Sometimes you have to allow the devil to beat up on them that they realize this ain't the life I thought I wanted.
That's,
better,
that's a good point. Anyone else?
Psalms 141, verse 5. I know it's not one that we tend to go, but we talk about kindness. We also need to be discerning in what we need. Psalms 141, verse 5 says, let the righteous strike me, it shall be a kindness, and let him rebuke me, it shall be an excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. Kindness isn't always giving the ungodly what they ask for. Is giving them what they need. And sometimes they see that as unkind when in truth it is not. And we need to make sure we stay with God's discernment of kindness and not the world's discernment of kindness.
When we consider being counted worthy, do we see ourselves as counted worthy? Or do we have the attitude, I'm not worthy to go to heaven? Brother Ryan, most people believe they're not worthy to go to heaven. I wonder what's really going on in their mind. Are they saying, I'm living in sin, I can't get out of it? I don't think most people are thinking like that. Or they're saying, I just really can't get past this idea of being perfect. They may be thinking like that too. But truth be told, why do we have the mentality sometimes that I'm not worthy to go to heaven? Brother Royce.
I think sometimes it's the mindset, well, I don't want to be arrogant and say that God owes it to me, so I'm not worthy. So but you've got to be careful to balance things out, because if God can call you worthy, guess what?
You're worthy.
You can be worthy. And not by your own merit.
That's right. Amen. Chat. Good point.
A lot of times, this is in the sports world, but when I'm watching Kipton or Caitlin, and they doubt themselves, they don't do it because they were afraid of something. So I ask them, what are you afraid of? And then we show them that that's not something worth being afraid of.
In Luke 20 and verse 35, Tobias, I want you to look up the phrase, count it worthy, and read the definition. Because definitions mean something, correct? Definitions mean something. If we're going to be counted worthy, look at the definition of counted worthy. What's the definition? Read loud so everybody can hear it. Just the definition, not the word. Now, when I studied this, I saw that. Deserving? We ain't used to thinking like that. And I believe sometimes because we don't think we deserve heaven, we act like that down here. But hold on. Just like Brother Roy said, we don't want to come across arrogant. It's not arrogant doing what God says. That's called faithfulness. It's arrogant to not be faithful and deem yourself faithful. Now, that's arrogant. Brother Leon, Sister Anna, and then I thought I saw someone else. Zach. Luke 20 and verse 35. Count it worthy. Yes, Anna. I hope that no one who's a Bible student will ever think they're worthy in and of themselves. I hope that. I can get there with the world because they ain't reading and studying. But I hope no Bible student will ever say, I'm all of that. We know that we are who we are by the grace of God. And God's grace teaches us how to live. And I couldn't be faithful unless God gave me a word to be faithful to. And so nobody's ever saying that I've established my own righteousness and therefore I'm deemed worthy. No, I'm doing what God says, and that's what makes me worthy. And when you stop and you consider, and we're going to need an extra 5 minutes. When you stop and you consider faith and obedience, my obedience should look like my faith, and my faith ought to look like the faith. That's what makes me worthy of hearing well done, is that the very God that gave me a command, I kept that command, and because I kept that command, God says, you're worthy. Zach, and then Shannon.
So I had a thought on the Jude passage. Correct me if I'm wrong.
Yes.
Because this is just me thinking right now. In verse 22, it says, have compassion.
Yes.
In verse 23, it says, have fear, pulling them out of the fire. So on one end of the spectrum, you have compassion. On the other, you have fear, pulling them out of the fire. Everything in between that, then, would be authorized by the Bible. Likewise, we're told in Romans 12, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men.
That's right.
Understand, it says, I come not to bring peace, but a sword, which is God's word. So as much as God's word authorizes, live peaceably with all men. So it would not compel us then to be as compassionate to people as possible, as much as it depends on God's word.
Well, the word for compassion here is the idea of mercy. So not necessarily that your bowels are moving. That's a different word. So when we think of mercy, well, what is mercy? Not giving a person what they deserve. Now, let me go ahead and help you out, parents. You ought to do that with your children, because God does it with you. If God gave us what we deserve, where would we be? Men and women most pitiful. So think about that. So being merciful actually also teaches. That's Titus 3, verse number 4. Being merciful teaches. So it doesn't mean that you're going and you're rebuking your brother. Maybe they just need to be taught in that area. Shannon and then Jessica. And in the beginning, God created man in his image after his likeness, right? However, in 1 Peter 1:18, we were purchased with the blood of Christ. But you don't have to be purchased with the blood of Christ to be valuable. This is the reason why we have to take the gospel to everybody. Because there'll never be a face that you'll look at that's not important to God. Everybody is important to God. Jessica. This is the reason Revelation 22:15 is important, brethren, because those on the outside were not counted worthy, therefore could not live on the inside. But look at Psalm 103. We'll close with Psalm 103. You want to see the mercy of God? You want to see the compassion of God, the love of God, the grace of God? Psalm 103. And for this reason, brethren, all of us, every last one of us can be counted worthy if we keep this in mind as well. Psalm 103, starting at verse number 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sin, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who what? The key to Christianity, and really any dispensation, but the one that we're under Christianity, is fearing God, reverencing God, respecting God. You find a Christian that respects God, God will bend over backwards for you. You find a Christian that won't respect God, God's not bending over backwards. Look what he goes on to say. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Watch this. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Why? Verse 14. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God is not looking for ways to destroy us. That's us trying to destroy man. That's why he had this man go in there and kill folk in Maine. And then had another shooting just a couple of hours ago in Chicago. Why? Because man could care less about man, but not God. God is not trying to destroy us. God wants to save us. And he proved it when he sent Jesus Christ. But how do we prove it? How do we prove ourselves worthy to live with God throughout eternity? Jesus said, if you love me, do what I say. And that's why it baffles me when a man will look me in my face and tell me that baptism is not necessary for salvation. This man doesn't respect Jesus, because Jesus said with his own mouth, this is what you need to do in order to come to the Father. Now, that's not necessary. But as a Christian, we can't have that mentality as well. We have to listen to our Lord. And our Lord speaks through the apostles' doctrine. Brother Royce. Right.
Everybody knows Jeremiah 10:23 is not a man who walks straight on his head. But then he comes along and says, but do not punish me in your anger.
That's right.
And then the second thing is, talk about fear. Well, Ecclesiastes 12, the very end of that chapter says, what?
That's right.
Fear. The whole of man is to fear God and keep his commandments.
That's right.
Everything. It's not the duty. It's our entire being.
And when we have done all that God has told us to do, we still say, I'm an unprofitable servant. I just did what you told me to do. And so we can go to God and say, Father, I trust you that you're going to keep your word. And God has always delivered the godly. God has never not delivered the godly. We have to be godly. And so if we're godly, we'll hear those words, well done, we'll be counted worthy, and never let anyone tell you that you're not worthy to go to heaven. I don't see why God would send his son for a bunch of unworthy people. We are worthy. The question is, will we live up to it in order to receive the blessing? Any final thoughts? Yep.
I've never seen the righteous forsaken.
Nor seed beg bread. Psalm 37:25. That's right.